Well, as we're in this series, Explore God, you may have received one of these bracelets last week, or maybe you got one on your way in today. And what they say on them, and feel free to grab one, you can wear it on your wrist or on your keychain or wherever you want to put it if you prefer to not have things on your wrist. And so what it says on it is, we all wonder. And there's really kind of, we talked about last week, these two edges to that. One of them is that we as people, God created us to pursue Him, but what we tend to do is we tend to look in all these different places. And so as people, we wonder, why are we here? What are we doing? What am I supposed to do? Is there a God? And we're saying that that wondering is not bad, because you were created for that. But our goal and God's desire is that you'd see Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can answer that wondering. But when we come into a relationship with Jesus, we can't stop wondering. Our wondering just takes on almost a different definition. There is a wondering that is a doubt, but then there is a wondering that's a curiosity. And it is our curiosity of who God is that keeps us pursuing Him. And so we live a life of wonder. What more does God have for me? What more is there of who He is? Because He's endless, and I want to know Him here and now. Because when I step into eternity, I want to go, I know You, and I love You. And now I can't wait to see what more that You have for me, because we will spend eternity in wonder of who God is. And that's kind of what we're looking at, but we're answering some of these questions that maybe people have. And so maybe you're in here today and you're wondering kind of in that doubting side. And God's not afraid of our doubts. And so we're answering some fundamental questions, but maybe you're in here and you've been a Christian for a long time and it's just renewing some of these things in you. So questions like, is there a God? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Is Christianity too narrow? Is the Bible reliable? Is Jesus really God? Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Somebody say ask. Seek and you will find. Somebody say seek. And then it says knock and the door will be open to you. What am I going to say? Somebody say knock. Ask, seek, knock. Look at this in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Here's the thing. It's never a matter of does God. It's always a matter of do I. It's not a matter of does God want to speak to me? Does God want to lead me? Does God care for me? Does God want me to even bother Him with what I'm feeling right now? Does God want to help me? That's never the question. The question is, do I want to speak to Him? Do I want Him to lead me? Do I want to tell Him what's bothering me? Do I want His help? Because a lot of times, have you ever asked somebody for help? I love this, you know, when somebody may come to you and they've got an issue. And maybe that's why I wouldn't be the best counselor, because as a normal male, like, I just want to fix it. And so people come to you, and no, don't feel afraid to come to me, okay? I'm a good listener too. But do you ever have somebody that you're like, oh, I know exactly what you need to do. And you're like, listen, you're doing this. Here's what you need to do. And they're like, yeah, but I just, and I'm like, no. Here's what you need to do. Oh, yeah, okay. But I just don't. Okay, well, get out of my, go. Just go, leave. Okay, I can't help you. I can't help you because you don't want my help. And so that's how God, wait, that's not how God is. But sometimes we go to God, and do we really want His help? Because sometimes His help means doing something differently than the way we've been doing it. And so I think that's a lot of the question. It's not does God want to, it's do I want to? And in our small groups, you heard about GroupLink, and this is kind of this week and next weekend, really kind of putting the spotlight on our small groups as we're a couple of weeks away from launching into our small group semester here in the spring winter semester. And so our small groups talk about these things from the sermon weekend. We have several of our groups. Some of them have specific curriculum, but many of them just talk about what we're talking about on the weekend. And so if you're interested in kind of talking over some of these things more as we explore God, I want to encourage you to get into a small group. And so today what we're looking at is, does life have a purpose? Does life have a purpose. Purpose is a really neat word. It's a very obvious word to us. But purpose simply means the reason for which something exists. The reason for which something exists. I was thinking last night and wondering if Amazon could just drone drop me some things today, because if I had gotten far enough out, I would have ordered a bunch of like random things and been like, do you know what this does? It's kind of like as seen on TV type things. I just began to think, have you ever wondered, what is the purpose of this? Like houseflies. What is the purpose of this? Surely you have been in a place before that you have looked at something, maybe it's probably something that got on your nerves, and you were like, why? Why do you even exist other than to annoy me? Is that it? You are an agent of Satan sent to make me better? Houseflies actually have a lot of purpose. I'm not going to go into it here. Google it. I did. I Googled like six different species of things last night. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, it all makes sense. That everything has a purpose. It's the reason for which something exists. Google it. I'm telling you, there's a reason poison ivy exists. It exists to let you know that you still feel pain. Years ago, there was a man named Mike Royko, and he was a journalist and an interviewer for the Chicago Tribune, and he wrote an article about a man who was looking for the purpose of life. And he went on a journey, and he traveled all over the place. He went as far as India, just seeking answers, and didn't find what it was that he was looking for. And so after returning to the U.S., he noticed a sign at a Chevron gas station that said, as you travel, ask us. As you travel, ask us. So he was like, well, I'll do that. And so he began asking people that worked at Chevron, what's the purpose of life? And they weren't prepared for that. I'm like, bro, I'm just trying to live here. Like, I'm just trying to sell some gas and some Gatorade. But he asked them, what is the purpose of life? And some people gave answers like this. Sorry, I'm new here. Other people said, that wasn't in the training manual. Some people just gave him blank stares. Some people said, you know, I'm not very religious myself, sir. It's interesting that that's where people's minds often go when you ask, well, what's the purpose of life? One day, he got a phone call from Chevron, and somebody said, listen, we understand you've been traveling around asking people questions. Why don't you submit your question in writing, and somebody will get back to you? And so he did. He sent a letter off, and lo and behold, a few weeks later, he got a letter back in the mail with a Chevron logo on the front of it, and you can imagine, wow, what kind of secrets is Chevron about to unlock for me? And he opens it up, and it's an application for a Chevron credit card. And so there you go. There is the purpose of life. Get credit cards, max them out, and everything will go well. Some of you out here are like, I knew it. See, babe, I've been doing the right thing all along. But questions like, why do we exist? Why do we exist? But I think more so we ask, why do I exist, me personally? And I think that those are two things, and we'll look at them a little bit. They're kind of two different questions. Because there's a reason that we, as people, globally exist. And then when we understand that, it gives more meaning to why we personally exist. What is our personal purpose? But before answering that, we have to understand what our global purpose is as humanity. Why are we born? Why are we here at any point in time that we exist? There's an answer for that. It's one of humanity's basic questions, and most of humanity struggles to really answer it or to feel confident in their answer. And many of the answers just leave us wanting more. Yeah. Like, surely there's got to be more. Listen to some of the greatest thinkers that we've come across. Leo Tolstoy, who wrote War and Peace, said, then what is life for? To die? To kill myself at once? No. I'm afraid. To wait for death till it comes? Well, I fear that even more. Then I must live. But what for? In order to die? It seemed like this man was haunted by this final foe that he knew was going to defeat him. So in the end, for him, he was like, why live? But even in living, I die. And why? What is this for? Is that the only reason for me to live? Is that the reward for living? Is dying? Ernest Hemingway said this, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. Well, there you go, everybody. Have a good day. Life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothingness to nothingness. Henry David Thoreau said, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. This quiet, this beneath the surface desperation of what am I doing? What is this for? Does it really matter? There's another great thinker that we encounter in the Bible. He's a great thinker, check. He's a great writer, check. Wealthy, check. Successful. Thank you. Somebody got it. Married to a beautiful woman, check. Check, check, check. In fact, 300 of them. The man's name was Solomon. Solomon, what's known as Israel's wisest king. His book in the Bible, known as Proverbs, is filled with godly wisdom and direction. But there was a time in Solomon's life when it seemed that he looked at the world outside and what he had spent his life doing, and he found himself in despair. And the book's called Ecclesiastes. Solomon, for me, and we'll get to the end of his story, is one of the sad stories in the Bible. The same with King Saul, who was the first king of Israel. When you look at Saul's, and we talked about him a few weeks back, when you look at the beginning of his story, he's a young man who's humble, and he encounters God, and he feels still humble and overwhelmed that God would seek him and pursue him and choose him and empower him. But somewhere along the way, he begins becoming self-sufficient in himself, and he begins looking outside of God's design for him. And his story ends sadly. And the same seems true for Solomon as well. And so we find these thoughts of his in the book of Ecclesiastes. And just listen to how lost and despondent King Solomon sounds and feels. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Sound like Ernest Hemingway. Ecclesiastes 1:14, he says this, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. A chasing after the wind. I love that analogy, even though it's a sad analogy. People live their lives, and that's what he's noticing, at least for himself. I feel like I'm just chasing the wind. I'm pursuing and never obtaining. I'm looking but never really understanding. Chasing the wind. And some of us maybe in here today, you feel like you're chasing the wind. Solomon, he lived life in the fast lane, or as fast as you could live it in 970 BC, searching for purpose and meaning throughout the entire book. And here's one of the things he talks about, wisdom. He says wisdom is meaningless. But Solomon, if you know his story at all, when he becomes king, God visits him in a dream. He has a dream where God comes to him and says, Solomon, ask me anything you want, and I'll answer it. And Solomon says, well, God, could you give me wisdom? Because I'm young, and I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to lead this people that you've put under me, the greatest nation on earth, the nation that calls the one true God king. I don't know what to do. Please give me wisdom so that I can lead them well. And then God says, Solomon, because you didn't ask me for riches, because you didn't ask me for your enemies, but you asked me for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'll give you wealth, and I'll give you peace among your enemies. And God just pours out blessing after blessing on Solomon. And yet he finds himself in Ecclesiastes 1:17, and he says this, I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly, but I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. So he seems like his endless pursuit of knowledge, his endless pursuit of understanding was never enough, and it even seemed to bring him less peace when he said, that's what I'm going to make my life about. I'm going to know everything there is to know. And it seemed to give him less answers. And I don't know about you, but when I read the quotes that we read and I think about some of those that have made the greatest advancements in our society or in science, and yet it seems that the deeper they delve into trying to understand, the less answers and the less hope often that they return with, even though we seem to know more. And then he talks about work. He says work is meaningless, Ecclesiastes 2, 17 through 18. Because he did incredible things and built incredible structures. Ecclesiastes 2, 17, 18 says, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. Solomon felt all of his work in the end, much like the writer of War and Peace, that death was going to win in the end. So everything that I've been working for, I kept projects in front of me and I just poured myself into them and poured myself into them, and that became the purpose of life, and then what? Seems meaningless. He talks about riches in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 and 11. He says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast their eyes on them? Solomon's not condemning wealth, and we know that. There are plenty of people who carry wealth and are successful in that sense, in a business sense, that do feel fulfilled, that use that influence and that wealth for God's glory. But he's saying, if that's what my life is about, if my love and my pursuit is money, I never seem to have enough, and it still feels like a chasing after the wind. Because new stuff eventually becomes old stuff, and when you have a lot of stuff, everything just kind of looks like the same stuff. Did you get that? Thank you. Amen. You got that. Did you write it down? It's perfect. New stuff eventually becomes old stuff, and when you have a lot of stuff, it all kind of just looks like the same stuff. Eventually, stuff is just stuff. I mean, that's why you find people that come into a lot of wealth very quickly. And in our culture with YouTube, with, I don't know if you know this, people making millions of dollars playing video games. It's a new form of entertainment. Yeah, come on, I'm with you on that train. A lot of young people are finding themselves in the spotlight very quickly and with a lot of wealth. And we've seen that through the music industry and the movie industry. And it's like, wow, I can like get whatever I want. But you find a lot of times it's just never enough. And a lot of them could attest that I kept getting stuff, but it almost like wears off its effect. And it's not that enjoyable any longer. The book of Ecclesiastes, I think, because you may ask, well, why is that in the Bible? I think the book of Ecclesiastes is God waving a banner saying, hey, I'm okay with your wondering. I'm okay with you wondering. Just bring it to me. If my son has questions, I want to foster a relationship that even if he thinks the question would offend me or bother me, that I foster a relationship that says, if you got a question, just come ask me. I'll hear you. I'll lead you. And with God, he has the answers. He knows the way. And so he'll never lead us in the wrong way. But what he's saying, you can wrestle with these things. But would you just wrestle with them with me? Would you just bring them to me? When you're talking with God, when you're wrestling with God, and you ask God something, God never, ever responds with this. Okay? It never shocks him. He's never like, what did you say? Huh? I don't know. That's not how God responds to you. God will never, ever, ever, no matter what the question is, respond to you in that manner. And if you're not much for texting, that's what we call an emoji. Welcome to 2019. They liven up your text life. Whoa, that sounded really weird. You know what I'm, okay. But it was pretty good. I just have to save that for later. Listen, according to Jewish tradition, Solomon wrote Song of Songs during his younger years. He wrote Proverbs in his middle years, and he wrote Ecclesiastes during the last years of his life. And here's the reality. By the end of Solomon's life, when he's writing Ecclesiastes, Solomon was in spiritual decline as a result of idolatry, a life of self-indulgence and excess that left him totally disappointed. So in Ecclesiastes, God allows his experience to be a part of Scripture so Solomon could openly and honestly share his regrets with us, to express how much more important it is to be committed to God, and even do so while you're in your youth. So it's as if he's reflecting, and now he's instructing the next generation. And I am sure there are many of you in here that feel that same way. You've lived a few years, and you've seen some things, you've gone through some things, you've trusted God, you haven't trusted God, and you would like to pass on to another generation to say, I've been there, I've pursued that. Here's what I found, nothing. But I pursued God, and I gave him everything I had. And this is kind of what Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes in verse 12. He says this, remember your creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years of approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Remember your creator. And remembering our creator involves remembering what he created us to do. And so for a few moments, as for the remainder of the message, I want to talk to you about what I believe God's overarching purpose is for our lives, for every life. And I was thinking about this. Some would say, well, that seems a little arrogant because so many people have asked, so many people have pursued. It really can't be that simple to give me the purpose and the meaning of life. And I would say to people, why does it have to be so complicated? Why does it have to be so complicated? The minutiae of life, the everyday living and making decisions can get very complicated. Anybody ever feel like life feels a little complicated sometimes? The decisions you've got to make and what needs your attention, and sometimes you feel pulled in so many different directions. How in the world am I going to give what I need to give to each area that I need to give? I think in that sense, life can feel a little complicated at times. But I am talking about the overarching purpose and aim and reason for life doesn't have to be. And when it isn't, I think it helps you navigate the small things, the everyday decisions in your life without questioning why in the world am I here anyways. You know, and I was thinking about this idea that making the idea of our purpose and our existence complicated isn't new to us. This isn't on the screens, but in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul strolls into this city, and you'll see in a moment, he begins to walk around. And he begins to see all of these idols, all of these things set up for worship, written to all these different gods. And it was a city that was filled with idol worship. And I know we can connect the dots there, that it's the same way if we were to walk through the malls of America or walk through the offices or the homes of America, we would be able to say, well, that's an idol. Yeah, that's an idol. Yeah, that's an idol. That's the thing you've put as more important than God in your life. And it's the thing that you're trying to find identity. It's the thing that you're trying to get definition from. It's the thing that you're hoping will speak to you and tell you what you're supposed to be and where you're supposed to go. And then most of the time, our own selves are our own idols. And so Paul finds himself doing this, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 17. It says, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. To an unknown God. So in the midst of all of these different things and all of these descriptions of these gods, he says, oh, I notice you have one here that says to an unknown God. He says, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I will proclaim to you. Paul stood up and who he said, you're very religious. I see worship all over you guys, but you're ignorant as to what you're supposed to be worshiping and who you're really supposed to be worshiping. But it's cool because, like, I'm about to tell you. And it's the same sense. that Paul was confident in who he knew God was and the purpose of humanity. What you worship in ignorance, I will proclaim to you. What Paul is explaining, effectively saying, is you're all wondering, you're all searching, but search no more. Let me tell you about the God that I know, because I know him and his purpose for you. And these purposes are the ones that transcend your position. Whatever you do in life, wherever you are, whatever age you're at, these things transcend that. They are your overarching purpose and aim for life. And here's the first one, that I was created for God to enjoy me. I was created for God to enjoy me. In Colossians 1:16, this is what it says. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Remember, God creates nothing out of necessity. God was not in need. He was not lonely. He was not bored. His self-esteem was not low. We are not a science experiment. Everything that God creates, if he doesn't create out of necessity, out of need, he creates out of desire. That is the only reasonable explanation. If he doesn't need something from us, we need lots of things, then he creates us because he wants to and he likes to. So God created you and I to enjoy relationship with us, enjoying him. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were and are created." For his pleasure, for his joy, and for our joy. The second thing is that my purpose is to fix things that are broken. My purpose is to fix things that are broken. How many of you are in some occupation where you fix things? You take things that are broken, you fix them. Maybe it's automotive, maybe it's computers, and that's what your life is about. It's about fixing things. Well, I want to encourage you that every single person sitting in this room, your life is about fixing things. Here's what 2 Corinthians 5:18 says. All this is from God, when it's talking about the gospel, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Brokenness happens when people walk outside of God's design. That is the only way that things get broke. Things were doing pretty well in the beginning until Adam and Eve decided to move outside of the design that God had, and everything broke. When we walk according to God's ways, we walk in healing and wholeness, because the Bible says things like, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. But when we begin to walk outside of those things, that's when we invite brokenness into our lives. I'm not saying that you don't walk through difficult things when you are walking according to God's way, but when you walk through difficult things, how many of you want to walk through a forest and find your way through with a broken leg? It's different. But when I walk through life understanding who God made me, walking in his spirit inside of me and him leading me, walking in the wholeness of who I am in Christ, it is a different thing. Brokenness happens when we move outside of his design. But we who have been healed, we who have been made whole, we are called to help heal and mend broken things. Part of finding our unique purpose is when we discover what we're not okay with. For instance, maybe you're not okay with people going hungry. Maybe you're not okay with marriages that are broken or the unborn being aborted, fatherless children without a godly mentor. You know, I was talking to somebody this week who's a part of our church who's looking at working with FCA and some of our local teams. And this person has a full-time job and has a family. And when they called me and told me, I was just so inspired on the inside, because what that means is this is a man who's a great father, who loves Jesus, who's a man of character, who feels like, you know what? I have a place and can make a difference in the lives of other young boys. Things they're not okay with. People struggling with life-controlling issues. I know there are people in our church body who are counselors, specifically in areas of drug and alcohol abuse, because they've walked through some things and they're not okay with people staying in the same place that they were once in since they've experienced a freedom in Christ. And so they're not okay with it. Simply the need for the gospel to be heard around the world. Be careful not to get lost in your job, that you forget your purpose. Does that make sense? Sometimes we get lost in our job. I'm not saying don't show up for work. I'm not saying don't work hard at work. I'm saying in that, don't forget what your ultimate purpose is. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. It goes on to say as if God were reconciling the world through you. I was talking to somebody else this week, texting with them, and they were asking me about a way to heat water, you know, at their desk. And I said, you need an electric kettle. We were talking about coffee. I'm always down for talking about coffee. I said, you need an electric kettle. And he said, well, you know, I found that I feel like if I have coffee, because there's no coffee bar around here, that if I build one at my desk, people will come to it. Wow. He's doing his job, but he hasn't forgotten his purpose. He said, I found the way to connect with younger people is to go let them beat me at basketball. I don't think he's letting them beat him, but you know what I mean. So in the midst of his job, he's remembering his purpose. And number three, life has its fullest meaning when we glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so we said that God enjoys us, but that's not the first place. Because that makes everything about me. But no, my first place that I find fullest meaning when I glorify God, when I enjoy him, and then he enjoys me enjoying him, and I enjoy him enjoying me enjoying him, and we just enjoy one another together. I enjoy my wife. I pursue my wife. And then she enjoys me and pursues me, and we have this mutual relationship of pursuing and enjoying one another. Life has its fullest meaning when we glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, glory, that word has to do with splendor, brightness, greatness. So God's glory is what we see and experience of who he is, of that greatness, of that splendor. And so to glorify God is to recognize that greatness and to live accordingly. That's what it means to glorify God. I see you. You're wonderful. I want to know you more. I love you. And I want to follow your ways. And then my life begins to show his ways, and I am glorifying God. And we've said it before that God's glory and your joy are not competing. They're complementary. If you want purpose, if you want joy, it's found in glorifying him. Not trying to figure out your own things, but figuring out, looking at what he has already told us our purpose is and who we are and what we're to do. That's why it's so simple. But Romans tells us as we close that they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. That's what happened. We got so far away from our original design. Somewhere along the way, we said, I reject that. I'm going to go find out what's out here. And multiplied and multiplied of humanity doing that. But if we just remember what we were there for in the beginning, but we exchange it for a lie. But when we worship and we glorify the one we were created to, Psalm 16 says that you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence. The pleasures of living with you forever. And in that, death isn't the final victor. If we are in Christ, every single thing that we do here and now carries immense weight. So your work isn't meaningless if your work is wrapped up in your ultimate purpose. Wisdom isn't meaningless. Wisdom serves you in your purpose of glorifying God. All of these different things, wealth, when it is wrapped up in the purpose of glorifying God has great meaning. And today you can stop chasing the wind. Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost. We were like sheep without a shepherd, just wandering away. And maybe you're in here today and you're saying, that's my first step. See, Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. And he died the death I should have died in my place. The Bible says that 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then sometime later, he ascended to heaven. But when he rose from the dead, he made the gift of salvation available to everyone who would put their faith and trust in him. If we would return back to the beginning, stop chasing wind and just rest in the beginning. If everybody would bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment, if you're in here today and you're saying, that's me, my first step is I'm done chasing the wind today. Maybe you even know this gospel message, but yet you're in here and it hasn't quite set in, and you've been chasing and pursuing other things and you still find yourself coming up empty. Well, today you can lay that down. You can accept the simple purpose that God has for you to be enjoyed by him, to enjoy him, and to let him use you to reach others that are in the same place. So if you're in here today and you'd like to make a decision to follow Jesus, or maybe you prayed a prayer at one time and you feel so far away from that, you still feel so distant from God, and you're in here today and you'd just like me to pray with you, would you just lift your hand? Everybody's looking around. Just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying with. Amen. And just pray something like this. Jesus, I want you. Jesus, I want to know you. I want to follow you. I believe that you died for me. I believe my purpose is all wrapped up in you. Forgive me of my sin today. Lead me in your ways. Do a new work in me. Father, I just pray for our church family that if any of us are in here and we feel like we're chasing after wind, if we're putting so much attention and energy and effort into all the wrong places, or maybe just our order's so mixed up. God, I pray that here at the beginning of 2019, just 2 weeks in, that you would remind us of our purpose, our overarching purpose in life, to pursue you, to glorify you. And things don't get broken until we take them out from under your care. So help us stay close to you this year. Help us wonder about you this year, desire you, want to know you. Stir up in a curiosity in us right now. Curiosity to see you more, to hear your voice more than we ever have. In Jesus' name, amen.